Some of you know that we lived in Australia for about 10 years, and so our kids kind of grew up in Australia, and a couple of our children married Australians, and they have little Australian babies. And I was Skyping with my son, Will. My second son, Will, lives in Sydney, Australia with his family, and we were Skyping last week, and the kids were there and everything. It's good to be able to kind of see them on the other side of the computer screen. But they were telling us, he was telling us that they live right in the city of Sydney. And he said they have a new park that's only like 5 minutes from their house. And he said it's so fun because there's ducks there. And so they take the kids down and they bring a loaf of bread and the kids get to feed the ducks and everything. And he said the first time they went to this new park and the kids got to feed the ducks, Ari was there feeding these little ducks the bread and everything, and she said, "This is just the best thing that ever happened to us." And just from telling you that one sentence that she said, even though you have never met my little granddaughter, Ari, and by the way, if you did meet her, you would just think she was the cutest thing in the world. But what do you know about her just from that one sentence? What do you know about her? Yeah, she likes little things, and she likes specifically ducks. She likes ducks, okay? So why do I tell you that story when we're at a Bible class? Because Jesus said, out of the depths of the heart, the mouth speaks. And because Ari loves ducks so much in her heart, those words came out of her mouth. So when we think of Jesus Christ and we want to understand his heart, and that's why we're here this week, and I loved it when Mark taught last night, he just told you right up front we're going to be talking about Jesus. Because that's the whole reason we're here. It's because of him. So when Jesus speaks, he also speaks out of the depths of his heart. And we're talking this week about tapping in to a greater love. And whose love is it that is greater than our own? It's Jesus Christ. His love is the greatest love. The most powerful force on the earth is the love of Jesus Christ. And when we go to different countries around the world, we see the power of the love of Christ. Because the world that we live in is a very evil world. The world that we live in is a very fallen world. It's a very broken world, and it's a very lost world. And the world works not through love, but the world works through hate. So if we tap into the power of the world, we are tapping into something that's going to destroy us. It will destroy us. It will destroy your heart. It will destroy your thoughts. It will destroy the purpose that God has for you. And if you tap into it long enough and hard enough, it will destroy your body. And I'll have a story about that in a couple of days. But there is the opposite of that. We can tap into the love of Jesus Christ. And when I was thinking about tapping into the love of Jesus Christ and actually having to know the love of Jesus Christ and to know it more fully and more greatly in my life, it brought me to the last sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because how we live our life determines how we will die. And in the middle of the most crucial and the most suffocating and sorrowful and painful death that a person can die, crucifixion, Jesus said 7 very powerful things. And they came from the depths of his heart through the words that he spoke, and they have something to teach us. When we look at the 7 sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross, they're going to reveal a lot about who he is. They're going to reveal to us that he is God. He is God in the flesh. He came from the heavenly Father. God the Father sent him. God the Father and God the Son are one. Jesus Christ is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And in his deity, he is perfect. But it's all the 7 sayings of Christ on the cross are also going to show us that he was human. He was flesh and blood. He took on the form of a man in order to reach fallen man, in order to save you and I. So it's going to reveal some things about him to us, and it's going to reveal to us the purpose of his life, why he did what he did. But as we look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and the things that he said to those that were around him, it's also going to reveal to us a lot about ourselves. Because we are also human, and we are going to see that we are very sinful. We're going to see that we are very frail. We're going to see that we're very needy. And we are so far from him in ourselves. And we are so far from what we should be and what we need to be. And that's good news, actually, because we need to know how sinful we are. We need to know how frail and weak and foolish and base we are. We need to know how much we fail to live up to the standard of Jesus Christ. Why is it important for us to know that? Why is it important? So that we know where to go to get help. If you don't know you need help, then you won't go get help. If you don't know you're sick, you won't go to the doctor. If you don't know that your soul is frail and weak and helpless and foolish and base and sinful, then you won't go to the Savior to find His strength and His wisdom and His deliverance. So that's a good thing for us to know. So let's turn to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to start today with the first two things that Jesus Christ said from the cross. Not every gospel has all seven of the sayings. So over the course of 3 days, we'll have to go to a few different gospels. But today we'll be in Luke chapter 23. And we're going to look at the first two things that he said. Now, as you turn to Luke chapter 23, I want us to get the full context of what is happening in the life of Jesus Christ. When he is coming to the cross, it's towards, obviously, the end of his life. He has already had a fruitful ministry. He has already raised the dead. He has healed the sick. He has made the blind to see. He has shown care and concern to little children, to adults, to the hungry. We've already seen his essence, and it's an essence of love. And then, as he comes to the time of the cross, he has been betrayed in the garden by his friends. He has been arrested unjustly. He has been beaten repeatedly in the face. He has been scourged on his back, which, if you don't know what that is, it's like 40 harsh, hard whips with a heavy whip with nails in it, so that the flesh is just torn and bloody. He has had a crown of thorns put on his head. He has been mocked. He has been jeered at. He has been deserted, and he's been spat upon. His clothes have been taken from him, and they gambled for those clothing. He's been tried unjustly in these trials, and even though he is the sinless, perfect Son of God, they declared him guilty, and they cried out for him to be crucified. So all of these things have just happened to Jesus Christ. And then they bring him to Golgotha. And then they take the hammers and they put the nails through his hands and they put the nails through his feet. And if that is not painful enough, then they raise up the cross and the full weight of his body falls on those flesh wounds, those fresh wounds. And then the difficulty in breathing and all of the physical suffering that comes with crucifixion. So these all things have just taken place. And down below him, as he is hanging on the cross, there are passers-by. There are Pharisees. There are Sadducees. There are some that saw him heal and do miracles. And these people are all gathered around, and they are looking at the Son of God hanging on the cross, and there is nothing of respect. There is nothing of appreciation. There is nothing of love in their heart, because an unbeliever has enmity towards God. And instead, they're mocking him. They're cursing him. They're making fun of him. And they're saying, oh, if you are the king, why don't you save yourself and get down off of this cross? So all of these things are taking place. Now, if those things were taking place in your life, what would you expect would come out of your mouth? What were the people that were there that were going to hear the words coming out of Jesus' mouth? What do you think they would expect to hear? The Pharisees were listening. They had heard Jesus say and teach, love your enemies, be kind to those who hate you. And they were waiting to hear. Is he going to show that he has a duplicity in his nature? Is he going to show that he teaches one thing, but he does something else? Is he going to show himself as an imposter, that he's not the Son of God? They're waiting to hear. And what about those who are jeering and mocking? Cicero wrote that they sometimes, when they crucified people, had to cut out their tongues because they would curse and blaspheme so loudly and so angrily, because of the pain of crucifixion. So I would dare say that everybody standing there at the foot of the cross is waiting and anticipating that they also, from this man, Jesus Christ, will hear curses and cries and blasphemes. And then if you look at Luke 23, we will see how different the Lord is and how great is his love. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, these are his first words from the cross. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, as if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. All of these things are taking place at the foot of the cross, and yet through the words of Jesus Christ, we see his deep heart. His heart opens up and we see it to be a heart of forgiveness. It's a heart of forgiveness. Even in the midst of all that he is suffering. If we want to tap into the love of Jesus Christ, we will also tap into his forgiveness. As a matter of fact, you can't tap into the love of Jesus Christ if you don't first tap into his forgiveness. He says, Father. And whenever he speaks, or I can't say whenever, but usually when he speaks of God in the Gospels, when we have the words of Christ recorded, and he's speaking of the Heavenly Father, he calls him Father. And this calls out to us a relationship that was very important to Jesus Christ, his relationship with God the Father. And just hold on to that thought, because it will come up later, today and tomorrow and in the next day. So that relationship with God the Father was very important to him. And then he says, forgive them. And just as we each need to know our own sinfulness and our own frailty, that is also important, because we need to know that we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We need to be forgiven. And Scripture teaches this repeatedly. And it's important. It's maybe something that you're not going to hear at school or out in the world or in the, you know, the teen magazines or something like that. They're not going to write articles and say, you guys are lost and need a Savior. You're not going to hear that, because the world is all about promoting the theme of self-esteem. You're okay, I'm okay. Let's raise each other up. Well, there is a place for encouragement. There is a place for that. But first, we need to know how lost we are. First, we need to know how much we need a Savior. And so he says, forgive them, because he knows how much they need forgiven. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of man is deceitful, desperately sick and wicked. He's talking about you and I. That's our heart. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus died in our place. And Isaiah 59:2 says that our sins have caused a separation between us and our God. And so he prays. He doesn't curse, he doesn't cry, but he prays to the Heavenly Father. Once his hand served mankind, once his hand served those who were around him, he took the fishes, he took the bread, he multiplied it, and he fed the people. He said to the little children, come unto me. His hands were servant hands, but now they're nailed to a cross. His feet were servant feet. He went where the Father told him to go. He did what the Father told him to do. That's what his life was about. But now those feet are nailed to the cross. But what can he still do? He can still minister to these people through forgiveness and through prayer. And that's what he does. Let's just talk about the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. Because it's something that we all need to understand, not just for ourselves, but also to give to other people. And I think sometimes we don't understand just how great of a love it is, and just how great his forgiveness is. So if you would help me look up some of these verses and help me read them, let's just listen to one another as we look at some passages that describe the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Would one of you like to read that verse? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Okay. It is the grace of God that offers us forgiveness. That means that it's not because we deserve it. There's nothing that we have done in our life to deserve to be forgiven. It is a gift from Jesus Christ. And he lavishes it upon us with the riches of his grace. It's something that he has plentiful. The forgiveness of God is unending, it's unfailing, it's overflowing, and it's available. For whatever sin, whatever problem, whatever situation, whatever frailty or weakness you have, the forgiveness of God is there to meet it, and you need it. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Okay, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that just teaches us that once we come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, whether it be for salvation or whether it be in our Christian life and we confess our sins to Him, our sins and our iniquities He remembers no more. He's a forgetful God in that respect. He forgets our sins because He forgives them. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says that He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Does the east ever meet the west? No, they just keep going in the opposite directions. So it's like our sins have been sent this way, and we have been sent that way, and we will never meet them again. In other words, because Jesus Christ has paid the price for them, and we believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, our sins are no longer counted against us. They are separated as far as the east is from the west. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. Okay, the part of this verse that I want you to see is the fact that He has forgiven all of our sins. Because we sometimes think, in man's perspective, there's little sins, there's medium sins, there's large sins, and then there's the 2X sins, the really big ones, that maybe Jesus could never forgive, that maybe they're too much for Him to handle. But there is nothing that is too much for Him to handle. He forgives all of our sins. And if He said to Peter, you should forgive the sins of another person 70 times 70, 70 times 7, that's a big number for a fisherman, 490. If He tells Peter, a human being, to forgive that many times, how many times is Jesus willing to forgive us? As many as is needed. See, the crucifixion was a big thing because He had a big job to do. We have a lot of sins, and they're 2X and above. They're huge. But He's capable and He's willing, and He finished the work. And then 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Sorry, it's actually 1 Peter 2:24. I'm there, I'll just read it. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. And that's the part I want you to see. By His wounds you were healed. Forgiveness means that He was willing to take the death that is ours, the separation from God that belongs to us, and He was willing to take that penalty upon Himself. Jesus demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are the ones that deserved the mocking and the scorning. We are the ones that deserve the crown of thorns and the nails in our hands and feet. We are the ones that deserve the crucifixion. But He was willing, through forgiveness, to take those wounds upon Himself. Now, here's the clincher. Let's read Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Whoever has it first, just go ahead and read it. Ephesians 4, 32. Okay, as we look at the forgiving love of Jesus Christ, that it is all-encompassing, it forgives all sins, that it forgives over and over and over again, that it remembers sin no more, that it gives sin to undeserving people, that the sin caused Him suffering, and then this verse says, you in the same way forgive one another. And this is so important. Especially in the day that we live in. I suppose it's been important in any day, but I often teach about forgiveness because I know how important it is, has been in my life, and how important it is probably in your life. Because there have been times in my life that I have needed forgiveness from other people. And if they had not been willing to give me that forgiveness that I needed, there would be a separation in relationship. And it would be a separation that would have always caused me a lot of pain and sorrow and suffering. But people were willing to forgive me. They were willing to take the sin or the pain of my sin or my failure upon themselves. They were willing to hurt in my place so that I could be forgiven. And I have also been hurt by other people. A hurt that has broken my heart at times and has caused me much suffering and pain and sorrow. And if you have an unforgiving pain or an unforgiving sorrow in your heart, it's like you have a cancer in your heart. It's like a cancer. And a cancer is something that spreads. A cancer is something that devours. And a cancer is something that kills. And it can rob you of joy in life. It can rob you of the purpose that you have. It's a very necessary thing to forgive other people. And we all have been hurt in many ways. If we all sat down and opened up our hearts and shared how we have been hurt in this life, it would be a sad, sad day. But I hope that we could also sit down and share about how God gave us the ability and the capability and the strength to forgive other people. So if there is somebody in your life now that you need to forgive, I would encourage you to do it. To do it readily. To do it speedily. To do it wholeheartedly. It's not for them so much as for yourself. You need it for yourself. Because when you forgive another person, it's like you have eradicated that cancer from your heart. And it's not just a hard thing. It's an impossible thing. We can only do it through the grace of God. We can only do it as we reach out to Him to pour that forgiveness into us. We can't do it as humans. That's one thing that this teaches us, isn't it? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can't do that without His help and without His strength. But we need to do it. This is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. We've seen that the heart of Jesus Christ, as we open up and see the depths of His heart, He has a forgiving love in His heart. And back to Luke chapter 23, we're going to go to the next saying of Jesus Christ on the cross. The first one, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I would just dare, I'm going to tack this on to the forgiveness message before I go on. It says, they do not know what they are doing. And I would venture to say that when we hurt another person, we do not know the full ramifications of our sin in their life. We don't know the full ramifications of how sin is going to hurt us when we commit a sin, but we also don't know how it's going to hurt someone else. And if we knew how painful some of our sins and failures can be to another person, we might think twice. And I would just apply that on the other end. If someone has hurt you in a great way, I would venture to say, had they known how much destruction and pain their sin would have caused, they might have thought a second time and been delivered from it. But our heart is deceitful. Our heart is sick. And when that heart leads us into sin, we don't know what we're doing to others. So that should help us in the forgiving process. Okay, back to Luke chapter 23. Same scenario. Jesus Christ has still just endured all of these sufferings and is still hanging on that cross. These two, the first three sayings that we're going to look at happened between 9 a.m. and 12 noon in the morning. And it was still light when these happened. Verse 39. Let's read verse 39. 43. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Once again, the great deep heart of Jesus Christ opens up and the words speak and it reveals to us that He has a heart of eternal life. He has a heart that gives salvation. And on this cross, as He is nailed there to the cross, there is a thief on one side and there is a thief on the other side. And just picture that in your mind, because it's easy to do. Often when you go by a church or something like that, you don't see just the one cross, you see three. And really, it's a picture that represents all of world, all of the universe, all of the world. Because every single person in the world is on one side of the cross or the other. Is that true? They're on one side of the cross or the other. The one thief is mocking Jesus. He's sneering at Jesus. He's doubting Jesus. He too has heard the miracles that he did. He too has heard the people he has raised from the dead, the people that he has healed, how he loved the people. He too heard the prayer of Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them. And yet he mocks, and yet he sneers. He has had all the evidence that he needs to believe, and yet he will not. But there is a thief on the other side. He has heard what Jesus did. He was a sinner. He has committed some crime that is worthy of death. We're not told what it is. But when he sees Jesus hanging on the cross, and he sees the suffering that he endured, and he sees that he does not curse and he does not blaspheme, but he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In some way, his eyes were opened, and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. These two thieves represent the world. And I would ask you today, which side of the cross are you on? Which thief do you identify? Because you can't be in between. You have to either be this thief or this thief. Unbelieving or believing. Lost or saved. Our souls will die someday. As Mark said last night, our bodies will die someday, but our soul goes on and lives forever. This thief, his soul, even today, 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross. Where is his soul today? It's in hell. It's a word you don't hear very often nowadays. Hell. Lake of fire. The place of the dead. But it is a real place. It is a place that is fire. It is a place that is loneliness. It is a place that is separation from God. It is a place that you cannot escape from once you are condemned to be there. And 2,000 years ago, that thief refused to believe, even though the evidence was in front of him. And every day for the last 2,000 years, he has been burning in hell. It is a real place, and it is eternal, and it is horrific. But this man, on the other hand, who did believe, simply said, thought in his heart, I believe that this man is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and he is here to save me from my sins. He said today, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed. And heaven is a real place. The streets of gold are true. The angels singing choirs of beautiful songs to God, of praise to him, that's a true thing. There is a tree of life. There is a river of life. Jesus Christ right now is taking a hammer and nails in a spiritual sense and building me a mansion. I can't wait to get there and see how beautifully it's decorated and built, and I don't ever have to clean it. You know, my husband's never going to go out and feed the horses and then walk in the house and there's like a trail of hay. You know, that's not going to happen. It's going to be a beautiful place. I can't wait to see it. But that's not what it's about. He says, Jesus says to the thief who believed, today, this very day, the thief was thinking, maybe sometime in the future, could you just remember me? And Jesus says, no, today, you will be, what are the next two words? With me. That's what heaven is. It's with Jesus. He says, with me. Today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, today you will walk on the streets of gold. Today you will have the key to that mansion. Today you will meet the angels that are singing praises. Those are all going to be cool things, but he says, today you will be with me. That's how important fellowship is to Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That's what heaven is. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that when we die, we are absent from the body and we are face to face with the Lord. Just as if you took a mirror and you put it in front of you and there would be a reflection right there. The moment you die and you close your eyes in this life, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you open up those eyes and you are face to face with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 speaks of the rapture and it says, so shall we be forever with the Lord. And John 14, verse 1 through 3, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So you see, what Jesus wants from us is to be with him. He wants us to be with him. That's the great desire of his heart. That's the reason that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven, to come to this earth, to take on the form of a man, to die on the cross, a substitutionary death for our sins, to be separated from God the Father, so that he could win us to himself. So which side of the cross are you on? This side or this side? Your eternal destiny depends on that. And I would just encourage you with all of your heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may be saved. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we have two more people who show us a contrast between the believing and the unbelieving. Luke chapter 16 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I'll just start in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died, and he was buried. So we see from these first few verses that Lazarus, the poor beggar man, his only friend was the dogs, but he believed in Jesus Christ. So the rich man also died and was buried. And in verse 23, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. You see that hell is a real place, and the agony is real. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So the rich man says, Then I beg you, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, what's happening here? Similar situation. The rich man has all of his comforts, all of his treasures, all of his riches in this life. But he is comfortable with those. He is happy with those. He doesn't know that he needs a Savior, and so he never believes. And he never has that gift of eternal life. Lazarus, though he has nothing, he knows his great need. And I hope that everyone in this room is like Lazarus. And because he knows the great need, he believes. And he has eternal life. So they have gone to two different places. But what I want you to see here is that now the rich man who scoffed at Jesus Christ, who refused to believe in Jesus Christ on his time here on earth, now he's saying, Could you please just send Lazarus back to my family? And tell them that they need to believe so that they don't come to this place. All of a sudden, he's become a great evangelist. He wants to give the gospel to his family. And Abraham says to him, That cannot be done. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God to tell them. Just like we have the word of God to tell us. They have the evidence. We have the evidence of creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us. We have the evidence of our own conscience in our heart. God has set eternity in our heart. That means that every single one of us have in our soul a realization that we are going to live somewhere forever. Now, men can say no to the evidence of creation. They can even say no to the evidence in their own heart. And they can say no to the Word of God. But if they do, once they die, their judgment is sealed. Once they die, they are in the lake of fire forever. And so our life becomes to us a decision place. Which side of the cross are we on? Where will we spend eternity? It's a huge decision. It's the hugest decision of all of our life. And so this story teaches us that the evidence that we need is right here around us. It's in the Bible. It's in creation. It's in the lives of brothers and sisters when we see their lives are changed when they believe in Jesus Christ. And many times we say, if God would just do this, then I would believe. If God would just do that, then I would believe. Well, if you're not believing now with the evidence He's given you, that's not going to change it. You need to meet God on His terms and not your own. On His terms and not your own. He says, come to me, believe in me as your Lord and Savior. Now, there's something that I would just like to share with you in closing. And I don't think I'll even go to the full time. But let's just turn back to Luke chapter 23, back to the thief on the cross. I became a believer many years ago, at the age of 17, so almost 40 years. And my husband led me to Christ, which is, I think, really a neat thing. I'm eternally grateful for many things that he's done for me, but that one best of all. But I remember growing as a young Christian and finding it very difficult to share the gospel with other people. Because I was learning a lot of the Word of God, and it was kind of hard for me to distinguish between what was the gospel and what was the Christian life and what you really needed to say and what you needed to believe, and it was all a little bit confusing to me. And maybe it's not confusing to anybody out there, I don't know. But just in case it is, I want you to look at this t-shirt. Isn't it just like so cute? And when I learned the gospel with these four colors, and I learned how to give the gospel with these four colors, it changed my life, because I realized that it was such a simple message, and it's a message that even a little child can believe. And I know that because I've had the opportunity to share the gospel message with thousands of children around the world and seen many, many of them come to a faith in Jesus Christ. But you probably know these four colors, but if you don't, just look at them, because when I learned the gospel through these four colors, I found that it was a freeing thing, because it made me understand how simple of a message it was. And if I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, what I need to put in and what I need to leave out. So what's the first color in the hand? It's black. And that is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The black represents our sin. And as I said earlier, and I'll keep saying until the camp ends or I die or whatever, we need to know that we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. People need to know this. So that should be part of a gospel message. What's the next color? Red. What do you think the red might be for? The blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. A very simple thing. And so they need to know the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that a perfect, sinless man died on the cross in our place for our sins. And then what's this one? White, the forgiveness of sin. When we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Our heart was black, but now it's been washed white as snow, and we've been given the gift of eternal life, what the gold one might be. Streets of gold in heaven. And this can be about heaven, this can be about God's love, because that's what heaven is about. And so it's a very simple message. And those are the four core things about the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel, going to church is not the gospel. It's important to study your Bible, but that's not a part of the gospel. The gospel is a very simple and a very short message that even a little child can believe. And when you look at the Bible, I would encourage you, in any story that you come to in the Bible, to look for these four things, because they are there. The love of God is in every story in some way. It may not say the love of God, but in some way you're going to see the love of God. How do you see the love of God when he's hanging on the cross in Luke 23? Where do you see it? You can answer me. Yeah, he says, Father, forgive them. The love of God. The fact that no man has any greater love than he is willing to lay down his life for his friends. And then the black color, the sin. Where do we see the sinfulness in this story? The scoffers, the thieves on the cross. It shows that all mankind is lost and fallen. What about the blood? the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I mean, he's there shedding his blood. But in any Bible story, you see the sin of man and you see the way that God intervened to help in that sin or to help that problem. You see the red color in every story. And then the white. You see that man, when God offers that solution to man's problem, man will either reject it or accept it. He will either refuse or believe. So these four colors represent the four core things in the gospel. And I just want to share that with you because it was important to me. It helped me in my life and in my ministry and just in relating to people. If you're having a conversation with someone, a stranger maybe, and you want to share with them the gospel, you can start somehow pointing them to the love of God. It's a good place to start. It's a lot better place to start than say, you know, if you don't believe, you're going to die and go to hell. That might be important at some point, but I suggest you don't really open up with that. Might not be a good way to have a friendship evangelism episode. Okay? So these are the first two sayings that we have to look at. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we tap into his love and we tap into his forgiveness. And then he says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we tap in to eternal life. That becomes our possession forever and ever. I just want you to turn over to John chapter 19. And we're going to open with this tomorrow. You can be mulling it over in your mind. In John chapter 19 and verse 26. Verse 25. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. These are the next sayings of Christ on the cross, and this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I think it's an amazing thing, the care and the compassion that he showed to his mother, and we'll open with that tomorrow morning. Okay? Who would like to close in prayer?